Thy strong word, God's word is our great heritage. Almighty Father, bless the word. Hi, this is Pastor Will Wheaton inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2025 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, the Word of God. Making the Case is Friday, July 18th and Saturday, July 19th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And to you.
O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you in your promise of mercy, and for the sake of the holy and innocent bitter sufferings and death,
this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Be to God on high.
And on earth peace and will for men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee. We glorify thee, we give thanks to thee, on thy great glory. Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
And with my spirit.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, in your deep compassion, you rescue us from whatever may hurt us. Teach us to love you above all things and to love our neighbors as ourselves. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The epistle is from Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Anyone attending an institution of higher learning knows what a syllabus is. You live by them and you can die by them. It's a contract, laying out the expectations of what you must do in order to pass the class. So do what's expected of you, do it well, and you'll more than pass. You may pass with flying colors. In today's gospel account, we have a legal expert, a lawyer as the translation goes, you could probably call him a biblical scholar, who comes under the false pretense of testing Jesus. Of course, that's an event that Jesus is probably used to by that point, as the Pharisees continue to find ways, and all the leaders of the church, of the synagogue, in order to discredit the Messiah. And the question he puts to Jesus is not a new one. What must I be doing to be saved? It's not new because it is old as time. When Adam and Eve cover themselves with fig leaves, what is that but their attempt to try to find a way to cover the guilt that they have now experienced following that fall into sin? And to the very present day, it is the question that bedevils mankind: how do I get on the right side of God? Now, Jesus could have been easily sucked into this trap that our legal expert is trying to lay for him. He could have joined in the religious debates of the day. The Pharisees and Sadducees are constantly debating the minutiae of the law. But that would have made him no different than them. He would have just been another one of those biblical scholars or teachers. Jesus instead chooses to take a different path by asking a question. So no answer, just a question of his own. What do you read in the law? Tell me. And the man answers well, does he not? He takes that first commandment route. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your soul and with all your mind. Just as Luther would later explain that first commandment, you shall fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And then there is the second part, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is impressed. Well done, good answer. Now go. Go ahead and do that. Follow through with it. Jesus would seem to have evaded the trap, but of course our biblical scholar is not going to let him off that easily, is he? He's not going to contend with the first part of the answer about loving God above all things, but it's that second part, loving the neighbor. There lies all kinds of opportunities for debate, disagreement. And you can almost wonder what's going through his mind as he puts the question to Jesus, all right, and who is my neighbor? Quickly starting to think of the exclusions that he would like to put into place of certain people, certain categories of individuals, like sinners, tax collectors, whom he would not consider to be neighbors. And so the trap is laid wide open for Jesus to enter the debate in this fashion and start to go back and forth with him. And as an added benefit, Luke tells us that when he asks the question, and who is my neighbor, in the process he hopes to justify himself so that his exclusions will be seen as fitting and proper in God's eyes. He's ready for a debate, taking out his swords, no doubt, ready to start slicing away at Jesus' response. But instead of legal, theological debate, what does Jesus give the man? A story, as he often does, in a way to disarm his opponents, to get behind their defenses, to get them and force them to think in a vastly different way about these deep truths that he has been proclaiming. So the first thing to realize about this parable of the Good Samaritan, one we're all familiar with, is that it's not just a story that is there to tell us how to be nice to our neighbor. As much as we ought to be nice to our neighbor, that's a given. But it is to help this biblical scholar and even the old Adam in us to understand the deeper truth that Jesus proclaims. And so we hear the story. A priest passes by this man who has been beaten and left half dead along the side of the road. But instead of going over to check on him, he passes by on the other side. The same goes with the Levite who comes, and he doesn't get close either, passes by on the other side. Jesus doesn't give us the motives as to why they chose that action. Perhaps they were fearful that robbers were still nearby waiting for someone to come in. Or maybe they were fearing it was a Gentile with whom they come into contact with becoming then unclean themselves. They can't have that. Or maybe they don't want to be associated, not knowing if this man himself might have been a scoundrel of some type. And to come to his aid would make them, in the eyes of others, to be the same thing. And so they would bring shame upon themselves by helping this bad person. But whatever the case, Jesus isn't going to let this Levite or this biblical scholar of ours spend too much time thinking about what it is that has happened. Instead, he brings in yet a third character, a Samaritan. And of course, at that very moment, you can imagine our young man closing his ears to anything else Jesus would say. But it's the actions of the Samaritan that must have left him speechless. He doesn't go out of his way to stay away from the man, but intentionally goes to the man. And then one action after another demonstrates a compassion that our biblical scholar could not have envisioned. He binds up the man's wounds, pours oil and wine upon them to cleanse the wounds, to bring some healing and some pain relief. He puts the man on his own beast of burden, takes him to an inn where he checks him in, now keeping him in a place of safety. And upon leaving the next day, leaves an allowance of prepayment to the innkeeper to continue to care for the man, promising even more if that is necessary. Our poor lawyer in this story, what is he to make of a story like that? Because Jesus has completely upended his understanding of the whole thing. And when he asks the question, then which of these three proved to be a neighbor? Well, the man can only acknowledge the extravagant mercy and compassion that that Samaritan had shown to the wounded man. But we shouldn't pass by Jesus' question too quickly, which proved to be a neighbor? Because if you translate it literally comes out to say, which of these three became a neighbor to the man. Jesus isn't interested in the position, the identification of these individuals, be it the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, he wants the man to understand that there is an action that has taken place that defines this whole story in a different way. Which became a neighbor? Not who is my neighbor out there, but to whom will I become a neighbor to serve? With this Samaritan showing deep, abiding compassion, being the model. The voluntary self-giving of that Samaritan, of course, is but a small image of the compassion that our God has shown us in the giving of his Son, who has come alongside us wounded sinners in dire need of being saved, of being rescued. Indeed, we too are half dead, actually all dead, when it comes to our sinful condition. And yet in mercy, we have a Lord who has stepped among us, bound up our wounds, paid the ultimate price of his own life, that we might be rescued. He has proven the perfect neighbor to us in our time of need, bore our iniquities, covered our sins. Thus, Jesus has brought this biblical scholar who knows the law so well, potentially to a deeper understanding of what that law proclaims, that this God who is holy and demands holiness among us, nevertheless, describes himself repeatedly in the Old Testament as one who is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I'm going to conclude with a few references to our epistle reading, Paul's letter to the Colossians, where he really emphasizes or reiterates some of these very thoughts that are found in the gospel reading. In his extended thanksgiving at the beginning, he starts off this way. We thank God because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Their faith toward God, their love toward the neighbor. Then a few verses later, we ask God that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's the faith toward God again, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. There, in a nutshell, is a description of your life in Christ. No merit, no worthiness, no talk about what must I do, but all about God's gracious work in us, which has resulted in faith toward him as he has called us by the gospel, and in fervent love toward one another. And so Paul concludes this little section of today's reading, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has qualified you. No merit on your part, no doing. He has done it all by making you his own. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
Let us pray to the Lord for the Holy Christian Church on earth and for the sake of all people in need. Almighty God, you have shown us your mercy in your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to save us from all evil and death. Give us compassionate hearts, that we may not be blind to the needs of others, but show to all your mercy and love. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Almighty God, you hold in your hand all the might of man. Deliver our nation from our enemies. Bless all those elected and appointed to serve us in government, and protect all those in the armed forces, the police, firefighters, and emergency personnel. Make peace among the nations, and bring to nothing the plans of all who promote hatred and violence. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Almighty God, because of the love you have for all the saints, grant healing to the sick and relieve the suffering of those in any need, including the homebound and all those requesting our prayer. Give peace to the dying and comfort the grieving. Strengthen them all by your power. Help them to endure their trials and work in them the good fruit of faith, even in the midst of their afflictions. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Almighty God, as we eat and drink the precious body and blood of your Son, Jesus, grant us faith to receive this gift with thanksgiving, that we may go forth with joy as we serve our neighbor in love. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Almighty God, by your mercy, we are heirs of a great inheritance and stand in a long line of those who have loved you and known the delight of your favor. Accept our thanksgiving for the faithful who have gone before us, and bring us at last with them into your eternal presence in the marriage supper of the Lamb that knows no end, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Amen.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endureth forever.
Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.